Let us pray. Lord, not only teach us, but equip us to learn to from and live this your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the great truths of the gospel is that Jesus will take us where we are, but he never leaves us where he found us. The Gospels are full of stories that illustrate this. Jesus took people where they were, didn't leave them there. Took a woman who had been caught in adultery from people who were trying to prove a point and make her an object lesson. And he pardons her and he says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. You've been given this chance of grace to make a change. He took the eager questions of a rich young ruler who was coming to him wanting complete life and satisfaction. And Jesus tried to nudge him one step closer to freedom, saying, there's just one thing you lack. Sell it all. Give it away. You'll be much happier. And he walked away because he was unwilling to be moved from where Jesus found him. There were fishermen who, when they saw the miraculous power of Jesus to bring in fish when they couldn't do it all night, said, depart from us, Lord, we're sinners. And he said, I know, but follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus doesn't care where he finds us, but Jesus doesn't leave us where he found us either. There are people in history like John Newton, the slave trader, who was found by Christ, converted by Christ, and he ended up becoming a pastor and penning the national anthem of the Christian faith, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There's Rich Stearns, a very successful CEO, living a fine corporate life, good Christian man in Boston, but knew that there was something else that God might have for him, and he was called out of that experience to lead one of the largest Christian nonprofits in the world, World Vision, solving the complex issues of poverty and oppression. So we shouldn't be surprised to come to Matthew's ending here to find Jesus taking those men who had deserted him on Good Friday to this mountain, and after they worship him, Jesus invites them to sign up into his army. It's basically, you know, sign up, show up, and serve. He's going to send us out to serve. Or another way to think about his instructions here are deploy, duplicate, and display my teaching. And he says this all with this wonderful promise. I will always be with you forever. Our first Sunday service day begins with worship, and that's a good place for us to start. It's good to give God our worship. I find that when we reverence God and the things of God, we're essentially kind of calibrating our souls to start again. We're saying, you deserve our worship and praise, God. We come to you. We are blessed by you. We want to learn from you as we enter this week. And so worship puts God on the throne where he belongs. And I don't know about you, but I find I spend a lot of time sort of pulling him off and putting myself back on that throne. I want to be the one in charge. I want to be the one in control. But Jesus did not say all authority has been given to any and every individual, did he? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, he said. And so he is the Lord of life. He is our creator. He is our God. And so I find I'm more fulfilled, I'm more satisfied, I'm more peaceful when I center in on letting God be on the throne and I be one of his subjects, worshiping, working for him. Worship reminds me not only that I need to surrender my will, it also helps me to check my worries and my fears when I come into worship. Because worry is, again, myself being on the throne, thinking I have to solve the problems of my life and of my world. And when I lift up the name of Jesus, when I turn to the Lord Jesus, I find that I have one who's already addressed the worries and concern, one who's already a partner, one who's already made promises that in this world you will have trouble, but I've overcome the world. And so we need to start our week in worshiping God. And that's where the disciples started. They started with worship. Next comes the Word. And God gives us our marching orders from the Word. Jesus gave his disciples his marching orders. And he said, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. No longer was it just a message to the Jewish nation. It was now a message to all of God's people. You know, good news should not be kept to ourselves. How many times have you been cornered by someone who wants to tell you about their new diet? Or some investment they made that's just performing remarkably? Or, you know, their comfortable car that they just bought and they should have done it years sooner? Or some vacation spot they went to which was just phenomenal, okay? You know, when someone has found something satisfying and revitalizing and rewarding, they don't keep quiet about it, do they? You know, well, maybe here modesty keeps us a little bit in check, but you know, we like to share when we found something that's, you know, been a blessing. Well, how great is it to learn that God loves us, that God forgives us, that God equips us to let go of our past hurts and our past problems and forgive others? How great is it that we can turn to God in prayer and we can have a community that will pray with us and for us in situations? What a blessing to belong to a faith that says love one another. Nobody's telling you to strap on a jacket and go blow up people. That's not our faith. Our faith is about love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. What a difference it makes as God calls us into the world to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick. You know, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus gives another great sermon than what he gave on the Great Commission on that mountaintop. It was called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't be modest. Let your light so shine before all people that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Someone has said that we may be the only Bible the unbelieving world ever reads. How good are we showing that Bible? D.L. Moody said that we should live in such a way that everybody knows we're Christian, especially our families. Ouch. Shine. Show. This is what God wants us to do when we deploy. And this is reason number one for service day. God has called us into the world to be his disciples and to make disciples. Think about this with me for a minute, would you, about this whole process of making a disciple. We a lot of times think that this whole sharing of the faith is the preacher's job. And if I, as a preacher, had 1,000 people every day that I could speak to and convert, which is really hard to manage, actually, but let's just say that happened, 1,000 people every day that came to Christ because of a winsome message that I would preach again and again and again and again. And I did that for 33 years. Do you know how many people I would have won to the gospel? 12 million people. That's making a dent in things. That's why Billy Graham is so impressive, okay? Now, imagine if instead of that method, I spent 1 year with one person and together we deepened our faith, and the next year we each added another person, and so we now had 4 that we were discipling to Christ, and the next year we got up to 8, and we did that every year for 33 years. One person you focus on, and then they focus on a new person. Do you know how many people we'd have won to Christ by the end of 33 years? 8,589,943,592. Okay? That many new disciples in one generation. One-on-one. Each one reach one is much more effective than preaching to 1,000 and finding conversion in a one-shot deal. And that's why it's important for us to hear what Christ said. Go and make disciples. Disciples in your family. Disciples in a coworker. Disciples in a mentee. Disciples in a club, a golfing buddy, a sorority sister. Whoever God pairs you and puts in your life that has an interest in the faith, bring them to Christ. Pray, share, shine. Deploy, duplicate. This is what Christ was calling us to do. Jesus gave these men, these 12 men, 3 years of his life. One of them betrayed him. So he calls him to the mountain. And no wonder he's not worried when he only has 11. Because they would have 35 years to begin this whole process of doing what he had just done. Discipling, deploying, duplicating. And they would do what? They would build a church that transcended national boundaries, cultural boundaries, race boundaries, gender boundaries. They would live some of the most beautiful and sacrificial lives that we've ever seen. They would welcome people to the grace that they had found from Christ, and they would lovingly challenge them to grow as they had been challenged to grow in Christ. And they would move beyond from where God found them to where God was taking them as they grew in love, hope, faith, service. And this love, this Christian light, shone so brightly against the brutal darkness of Rome and the murky Epicurean pleasure of Greece that the Christian faith in just a couple hundred years surrounded the Mediterranean, winning converts in Africa, Asia, and Europe. It all came from this proclamation on a mountain in Galilee. So the people of God today have to get back to this. We've got to display something so attractively different that the world stands up and takes notice. And I just want to tell you that the next generation is not interested in church formality. They're not interested in buildings and programs and doctrines. They're suspicious of institutions and powers and hierarchies. They don't like a lot of rules. But they're asking, who cares for this planet? Because I'm now inheriting something that's pretty polluted and compromised. Who cares for the poor? Because there's been tremendous wealth generated and it's not trickling down. Who cares for the ostracized and needy? This is a very tender and justice-oriented generation that's coming along now. And they need to see involved, active, engaged Christianity. That's not about political protest and it's not about what we stand against. They want to see a faith that rolls up its sleeves and gets involved in human trafficking, in clean water for all, in care for the poor and the marginalized, living the gospel, not just preaching it. Here's our situation. It's like my seminary. My seminary at Gordon-Conwell was nicknamed the Holy Hill because we were up on this isolated hill in the North Shore of Boston. And back in the energy crisis of the 1970s, the seminary leadership decided that they would save money by turning off a cross that was lit on top of our highest building on our highest hill. They said, you could see the cross by day, and who's watching it by night? Well, that was off for just a week or so, and they got a call from the control tower of Logan International Airport in Boston. Did something go wrong with the cross you used to light up at night? The person asked. No, said the seminary official. We're just trying to save energy by turning it off. Well, would you please turn it back on? Because we use it as a navigational marker for our planes to turn and have the proper approach to make a safe landing at the airport. And I don't know if they were willing to pay for it or not. I don't know how those things work out, but of course the school complied. Well, this is what the Christian community needs to do. We need to light up the cross. Not electronically, but how we live a Christ-like, cross-oriented lifestyle. We need to care about our neighbors. We need to care about our environment. We need to care about our seniors and our children and our first responders and the poor who need to be fed. We need to be energized by the Holy Spirit to be a very caring community. And so the last thing the world needs are Christians who are turning down the light and hiding it under a bushel and not allowing it to be a part of their just attitudes and actions and lifestyles. It's not that we need to be preachy, but we need to be willing to be committed Christians, showing that in all that we do and say. And so let's remember to ask Christ to empower us today, to allow us to live into his purposes. And not to make this service day a one day only, but to make this a start of something that God wants us to do and be involved in. Let's remember that when we do this, we're following what those followers on the hill started, taking the gospel to the whole world, not letting the light turn out, but the light go on. And let's remember that he is promising to be here with us wherever we go until the end of this missionary age. Amen.